Today we're going to preach a message called You Are Essential. You want to say that with me? Put it this way. I am essential. Okay. Now, I'd like you to stand for a moment and to the people in front of you, behind you, that are real close to you right now, just take a moment to say to them, and I want to tell you about essential for a moment. Essential means that you're necessary. It means that you're needed. It means that you're important and that you're crucial. You have value. That's what it adds up to. You have purpose for living and being alive and serving on this life. So turn around to these folks and say, welcome. You are essential. Let's do it. Okay. Now I'm going to talk to you about a couple of things here that they are not necessarily good news. I'm just going to talk about some things that we have all been through. And that is our state, our country, our nation. We've gone through a great deal over the past 3 years. Most of it isn't particularly pleasant, beginning with COVID-19, a questionable election with write-in ballots, election day spreading over several days, and write-in ballots sponsored by George Soros and Barack Obama, censorship of vital information, and we learned just in a week or two ago that the FBI interfered in the election by intimidating some groups like Facebook from putting on anything about Hunter's laptop or other stuff, so the news was censored. And then again, we find out that we had a weaponization of the FBI and the IRS, propaganda like we've never experienced, mandates from governors of businesses. Can you get the idea? And I know one of you have gone through this more. Get the jab or lose the job. Now, your freedoms, our freedoms, which are God-given, were just tread upon. They were literally trampled into the mud. And the corruption of our medical system, I don't know if anybody realizes what happened there, but do you realize that you lost the ability to be treated how you needed to be treated or you wanted to be treated? This is a very interesting thing. I noticed it was like I started watching this and I said to myself, what is going on here? And, you know, it was hard. We had people dying down here of COVID in some very big hospitals, for example. They had a suit. But by the time they got the lawsuit through, because the wife or the husband wanted to have their husband treated with a different modality, so to speak, a different method. And they refused to do it. Well, they finally lost, and the governor changed everything down here because he's a darn good governor. I got to say this. This guy has taken on all these people that have raised themselves up against Christ. So the medical system literally has been taken over. Science has been politicized. We have shutdowns. We had shut-ins. You know what we did? We went through. We had, remember our bands, the yellow band, green band, and red band. People were afraid. We were not going to church. Finally, our elders, God bless them, we sat down and we said, you know, we don't care what the governor's mandate is. We are going to meet. And we opened our church when other people were afraid to open their churches. We were not going to let God's given freedoms be taken from us. We're going to stand what God has given us. The mask mandates, even though masks have proven now to be almost useless, and then the trashing of the Constitution. And by the way, the first 10 amendments are the Bill of Rights. That's your rights, right to free speech, all of the other rights that you have, the Second Amendment, etc. And then the whole thing here, if you were watching closely, what we had going on was a holy war. And I have been saying this for a long time. It's not just the spirit of Antichrist, but this is what you're fighting. You're seeing a coming against whatever is godly, literally against Christ and all of his values, and they're trampling them underground. And the other thing is, I don't know if you know this, but just this past week, a Satanist has been appointed by our president to the CDC to be the head of this monkeypox stuff. And I've just watched them a little bit, but it's very, very interesting. So we have this other thing going on with the advent of COVID. We realized that it was a great opportunity. And I think it's a great opportunity because I happen to believe that it was planned. I really do. And we're learning more and more about that. But the Chinese Communist virus, they spread it. They knew what they had. And they haven't paid any price for it. They've gotten away with it. They ruined economies. People died. And everybody stood by. But meanwhile, we have this economic forum, a world economic forum headed by this guy, Klaus Schwab. And this thing is actually what you would see the beginning of the one world government that they're pushing for. And I want to say this to you. You're Americans. We're different than any other people on the face of the earth. Not only were we originally Christians, but there's some other things about us that are unique. What are those things? Well, for one thing, a belief that our gifts are and our freedoms come from God. You don't come from man. That's number one. Number two, if you go back to our Plymouth Foundation, you find that they believe that they were forming a nation where there was no king, but King Jesus. And as you go through these things and you see what happens over time and how things get eroded, it's really sad. Now, and then we have this, I don't know if you're aware of this or not, we had this raid on the, I'm sure you're aware of the raid on the Mar-a-Lago, but what else happened is 28 other people who were associated with that administration also raided the same. These things cannot be tolerated. But what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to take some action. And I want to say this to you, if you want to know the end game here, it's kind of interesting. You are essential. You just said you're essential. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're essential? Yes or no? All right, good. Now here, I'm just going to read this here. This is the chief advisor. He's the Jewish atheist, Yuval Noah Harari. And he's the chief advisor to the World Economic Forum. And here's what he says. He says the vast majority of the world's 7.5 billion people are simply no longer needed due to technological advances in artificial intelligence, machine learning, and bioengineering. In one sentence, this man has validated that what all of these conspiracy theorists were saying, that this globalist power elites want to rid the world of people. Look at the farmland that's being built up. So now what do? We're sitting there. We're just regular people, you and me. We don't have the billions. We don't have the control of the press and all of these different things. What do? Well, I'll tell you what you do. And by the way, don't ever remember this. I'll say this. And this is a little lesson to learn. You might remember the slogan, Hope and Change. Do you ever notice no one asked anything about what hope and what's the change? Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know about you, I don't like change. We all resist change. We can get comfortable where we are. Some change is good, some change is bad. And we're pretty close to having the elders come together with a group of others of you. You'll all have the ability to input. And what we're going to do is we're going to make some changes. We're going to think about the church. We're going to think about how the church should look. What it should look like. And we want to let people loose in their gifting to go forward and do the things that God created them for. So, again, you can be overwhelmed when you do all of this reading and find out what's going on. But I want to say this. I'm not saying we should put our hands in the sand because the negative stuff can really wear you down. But what I am saying is we need to keep our heads in our hearts, the word of God. And you say amen. Now, men always have plans, and those who think themselves superior to others usually have a plan that causes unnecessary harm and pain. But our Father in heaven, your Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth and the seas and all that is therein. I mean, don't worry about all of these flying saucers and these crazy things going on. Whatever they are, God knows all about them. There's nothing up there that he doesn't know about, nothing that he doesn't know that the plans of people, what they're up to. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 40. It's an amazing passage. And if you are knowledgeable of the accuracy of the prophecies of Isaiah, you'll be confident. I mean, after all, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ is born, he prophesies his birth and the coming of the kingdom of God. He says, unto us a child will be born, a son will be given, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. On his shoulders shall rest the government, and there'll be no decrease, no end to the increase of his government. He said a lot of other things, and by the way, they all have come through in the time that God intended it to be. Now, what I'm saying is prophecy is accurate. We can trust God's word. We can stake our life on it. As a matter of fact, we have, haven't we? We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have staked our life on him being only true Savior, Lord God, and we trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins, for the healing of our bodies, for the resurrection of the dead, for all that we need, that we live in him and we walk in him and we walk by faith and not by sight. And we need to do a lot more walking by faith and not by sight. So let's take a look at verse 12. And it gives you an idea. This whole chapter is intended to comfort God's people. So it says to begin with, this is the prophet speaking. Now understand this. He speaks by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and the Spirit of Christ are one and the same. And you say, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. It's just how it is. He says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I want you to think about it. And we're talking about all of the oceans of this planet, and we're looking at the hand of God. He's sitting there, and he's looking at this little hand. He's got it all in his hand. That's a pretty big God, all right? That's amazing. He says, and marked off the heavens by the span, and calculated the dust of the earth by measure, the measure, and weighed the mountains in the balance, and the hills in pairs, scales. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? You know, we have to understand, we're just men, but we have a mighty, almighty God. It's hard to understand. He's spirit, and yet he speaks to the things that don't exist, and they come into being. He speaks into our heart, and the next thing you know, the Spirit of God touches us, and we have a new heart, a new spirit in us. We become a new person by his power, by his love. And he goes on to say, so who did consult and who gave him understanding? We have nothing to offer God. We're not smarter than God. We can't even compare to God. And yet this God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son here to die for us. It's a lot of love. And he informed him of the way of understanding. I love this reference to all of the things that I just told you. Now they're working on doing this and they're working on doing that. And they're buying up the farmland, millions and millions of acres. And they're shutting down farms from producing food. There's a busy plan out there, but let me ask you a question. Do you think God is taken by surprise in this? Do you think that he doesn't know what's going on? Do you think that he's not able to take care of his people? Of course he is. I can show you that in the scripture, that no matter what comes against us, the Lord show up and he'll deliver us. And if he doesn't deliver us, we'll go to heaven. That is physically, but I want you to know this. He will deliver us. He's got everything done. Now, let's look at these nations they're building. Behold, nations are like a drop from a bucket. They're nothing and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. Behold, he lifts up the islands like fine dust. Even Lebanon is not enough to burn, nor its beast enough for a burnt offering. In other words, what he's saying is there's nothing that we can do on earth. If you took all of this area that they called Lebanon, and it was a burnt offering to God, and all of the beasts that were there to offer, it would not be enough. You could not, how would I say, give to God the honor and the glory that he deserved. And then he goes and says, and all the nations are nothing before him. They're regarded by him as less than nothing and meaningless. Did you know that Columbus, this is amazing. Columbus was a devout Christian. And one of the things that he did was he studied the scripture. I mean, he knew the word of God. And he confidently sailed across the Atlantic Ocean based on what he learned from the book of Isaiah. He looked at this book and what it talked about the seas, and he calculated that, wait, I can sail from here. I'm going to hit land. I'm going to hit land or islands or something out there. And he expected that. It wasn't like he got in this boat and said, where are we going to go? We're all going to die. No, he knew that he was led by God to make this journey. And again, based on the book of Isaiah. So Isaiah 40, verses 12 through 31, describes the aspects of God's greatness, his sovereignty, and future strategy for the world. In other words, God's already got this figured out. These guys are all figuring out what they're doing with their plan, but God's already got it figured out. And he goes on to say they develop the idea of God's ultimate return to Jerusalem in the reign of the Messiah. All of this is right in the book of Isaiah. In other words, God knows the beginning from the end, the destiny of the human, of humanity. And by the way, God made this earth. And as you read from this particular atheist scientist that I read from before, just think about it. He thinks there's too many people. Who is he? Who is anyone out there to say that you're not of value? That's one of the things I think that was really the strangest thing of all, that actually, can you imagine, even in the state of New Hampshire, people came along and they said, okay, well, we're going to have essential things here. These people need to stay home. These people can go out. These are the people who are essential. These are the people who are not. You are essential. Tell a child their mother isn't essential, or a family that their husband isn't essential. You know, when you start thinking about these things that we were put through as a people, I was reading about people in the hospital dying, and there's your mom or your dad, bed dying, and you are outside now, locked out because of this COVID thing, and you can't even go in there. I remember my daughter Sarah telling me she was up in the particular area, and had this man that had come down with COVID. And when she was there, she would put on all of this gear and she would go in there. He was close to dying. His wife was in the same nursing home with him. And, you know, he would just say, if I could only hug my wife. And they couldn't do that because they locked them out. And I want to tell you, I probably had COVID early on. I kind of just bounced through it. I've been through a couple of things with it. I thank God for all of that, because who knows all of the other things that were going on with me. But I want to tell you this, the judgment of the nations and the final great reset of the world has been set, and it's been set by the Lord God Almighty. I want you to be comfortable in that and know that. Now, what about you, me, today? What is this message all about? Well, let's talk about it. The church. Now, when we say the church, what do you think of? What do you picture in your mind? You're all sitting there in assembly right now, and you can look around and say, well, yeah, this is church. Well, is church the building? Okay, no, well, it's the people. Okay, so how we the body of Christ? What does that look like? What is the church supposed to do? See, every born-again believer is a member of the church. But before we consider the church, because a lot of people, well, you know, the church is every born-again believer all over. Wait a minute. The manifestation of the church is through Christ in God's people, but it's also has to work in community. That's the way God designed it. Now here, I'm going to come to a couple of things I want to look at. The church, by the way, the church also exists in heaven. Did you know that? Yeah, we can read about that in Hebrews 13, 12, 13, and you'll see that the spirits of just men are in heaven. Isn't that great? And when you think about that, what do we have? We have people in heaven, the church in heaven, those who passed on before us. What do you think they're doing up there? I mean, well, they might be fishing out there by some little pond without mosquitoes, as one Baptist is talking about. Just happened to think that that was when he died, he's going to be able to go up there without mosquitoes and fish. I got news for you. It's a lot grander than that. It's a lot more beautiful than that. It's a lot more powerful than that. But I want you to know this. At some point, those who go on before will play a role with what transpires on earth. That's if you do a thorough study of heaven. You'll figure this out. You'll see that, you know, someday maybe I'll take time to do that with you. But it's a very interesting understanding. And for example, if you can just think this. Think about the souls that are before the throne of God crying out day and night, how long, O Lord, will you permit this to go on the earth where there's persecution from Satan himself? By the way, persecution, so you know this, over the last 10 years, 900,000 Christians worldwide have been martyred. 900,000. And I want you to keep that in mind. Now, and God loved every one of them, and he even loved the people who did it, but they will be judged for it. Now, I want to see this. You have a role in what's going to take place. It's just like you could say, well, I had children now, and you go home, and you have bring a new baby home. That new baby, you have some responsibility with it. You all been through that. You all have babies or grandchildren or whatever it might be. But when you think about it now, there's an interaction that takes place. We have a role to play. We can't just say, well, I'm a good mom because I gave birth. That doesn't make you a good mom. It doesn't make you a dad because you impregnated a woman. Yes, and we do believe in women here in this church and men. Only those two. That's what God created. That's what we believe. And we're not afraid to say that, no matter what laws they pass in Concord or any place else. That's crazy. We stand on the word of God. But now, the day of the Lord, in 2 Peter chapter 3, I want to show you this. This is coming down towards the end time. And all I want you to get out of this particular passage is a way that you can move forward as an individual in your walk with God, and that you have a need to do that. So here's what Peter says, closing down his epistle in 2 Peter chapter 3. First of all, we'll look at verse 10 and 12. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth, its works, will be burned up. Now, this is after the millennium, I am sure, of a new heaven and a new earth. At that point in time, the people will be here on the earth. And he goes on to say, since all these things will be destroyed in this way, what sort of people will you be in holy conduct, godliness? Now, think about this now. He's already bringing you in on this. Now, there's something here that he's asking you. This is what's going to happen. So then, about you, how should you live? How should you act? Be in holy conduct. And that means as holy, being separated out and doing things that are of God rather than what's in the world. And obviously, conduct and godliness, doing God's stuff. And then he says, looking for, there should be an expectation in God's people and hastening coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. So what sort of people ought we be? Now, you know, you can read something like this. It's easy. You look at it and say, well, we should be there in holiness and godliness. What does that look like? I mean, I think more and more I keep asking myself, what does that look like? In other words, in reality, I can see it on the page. I pick up my Bible and I can look at my Bible and I can say, well, it says here. Now, it, the whole body, were an eye, where would the hearing be? What are we saying? What are we talking about here? What's it look like? And it doesn't leave us hanging, by the way, on what holy conduct and godliness looks like. He doesn't give us a full example of it here, but what he does do, he directs us to a source, a second source besides himself. And he does that in verses 14 through 18. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, that is, coming of the Lord, the being ready for him when he comes and how you live, he says, be diligent to be found in him, how? In peace. Now, that's important because we should not be scrappers amongst ourselves. We should be one unified people, no matter what race we are, no matter what nationality we come from. And by the way, that's the beauty of the church. Now, I will admit to you that if we go back over the church in America over the 200 and some odd years that we're here, you'll find that what happened is people did live like that in many instances, but they lived in little pockets. And just in putting together, for example, the Constitution, it was so difficult. You know, brethren didn't necessarily pray with Anglicans. Anglicans wouldn't pray with Catholics. Baptists, well, they were separate from them. So when they brought all these people together, they never even prayed together. And so someone said, listen, I'm not so proud that I can't pray with another, for a prayer with another minister here. And that one prayer, and I'm reading John Adams and what he said, and it was interesting. Said that prayer that he spoke, he read it, he said, from the Common Book of Prayer, whatever it was. Then he just prayed openly, and he said there was weeping, tears of all of these men that had come together to set this nation in place. And he said that changed everything from that time forward. It was a most incredible experience. One prayer by one man where everybody humbles themselves and say, well, they're not of my denomination, they're not the same color I am, they're not from the same country. Some of these people are from Germany, and some here are over there from England, and others from Holland, and others from Poland. We don't want to pray together. Wherever they were from, they came together. And he goes on to say, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found in him, he spotless blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. As also our brother Paul, this is very important. I want you to see verse 15 here. So what he's doing here is he's pointing us now, and he's saying, just as also our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking of them of these things, which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, you therefore, brethren, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard so that you're not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, fall from your own steadfastness. Folks, there's a walk that we have in God. And that walk, how we walk is, if you're a parent, think of it this way. Your child, he goes to school in your house. If your marriage is good, and you're affectionate towards your wife, and there's respect in the home, how you handle disagreements, all of that. You might not be taking notes, but they're watching and they're learning. It's modeling. And so that's one of the things that we want to do. We want to ask God for the strength and the grace in our life and stay in the scriptures to learn how to do and live a godly life, a life that's not all about ourselves, but about others. I just, well, I don't go there, but I had a discussion with my daughter yesterday on a particular incident. And she said, oh, well, you know what? That was closer, so that was convenient. And I said, you may think it was convenient, but I want you to think this. Here you are in a church, and you decide, well, I'm just going to walk out and do this or do that. And what about all the rest of the people in there? It's just like if you were in your family. Think about it. Think about how selfish it is for alcoholism. Somebody gets in there, okay, so it's a disease. It's an addiction. So is drug addiction. So is gambling. My point is, when you do that, it doesn't just impact you. It impacts your wife. It impacts your children. It impacts the peace in that whole family, even extended, because of the pain that you cause in it. So we have an obligation then to serve God, serve Him first, and then in that, let God work through us to serve our families, and to serve one another. So he says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. I love it. Amen. Now, I want you to think how we got started. We all got started the same way. We came to God by grace, Ephesians 2, 8 and 10. Now, they don't have that on the screen there, but they can put it up. I'm going to go there to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says here, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. And let's just stop there for a moment. We've all made a decision, or most of us have made a decision, to receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. We believe that he died for our sins. He took the punishment that was due us. He died, was buried, and rose again. And we believe that if we confess our sins and we believe in him, and receive him as such, that we will be forgiven, and we'll receive the gift of eternal life. The Spirit of God will come in, we'll be born again. It'll be an experience, not a theoretical thing, but an experiential thing. And that's one of the things as Christians we have to realize. We need to experience things more. That's probably why I keep saying, well, what's the feel? What's the book? Why that's in my mind? And when I'm saying it to God. God, what's that look like? What's it smell like? What's it feel like? I mean, think about it. In 2 Corinthians, I believe it's, I think it's 7 dozen. Well, Paul says something like this about us being living letters from God. He's comparing that to the word given, the law given on stone. Now he says, but no, now we're a living letter. It's written in our heart. God's Spirit is written in our heart. And now what happens, he says, we're a sweet aroma to God. So when I say, what does it smell like? The church should smell like a sweet aroma to God and to one another. It should be a pleasant place to be. And I thank God for this church. You know, you don't realize, I've been writing to the elders on a couple of things, but we have been through so much. I'm probably thinking about this other stuff. This is bad enough, but when you really think about it, as a church, we have really been hit upon. Why is that? Because we were prophesied over. What was prophesied by the prophets? Some of the guys from Bill Hammond's ministry and others, they said we are a prototype church. Now, that's a prototype church. What does that mean? A prototype is the first of any particular thing that comes out. First vacuum cleaner, it's a prototype. They haven't produced it, but they've got a model. They work it out. They test it out. They put it in a closet. They drop it. They freeze it. They heat it. Whatever environment this thing is going to have to work in, they put it through that. They test it before they're going to put this into production. And right now, there's a lot of prototype churches out there. There's thousands of us, I believe. I really believe that. And we're all thinking about things like, what does church look like? How should we do church? What can we do to be all that God's called us to be? And trying to get to that place is not simple because we've only known what we know. We know what we experienced in the past, and we try to cling to that past. And that's where change is good, where the Holy Spirit takes us and opens up the Word of God to us so that we can move forward. So we can see that, first of all, we're saved by faith, and it's a gift. You are given a gift. Your salvation is not something you earned. It's not something you deserved. We were by grace, the unmerited blessing, and the faith that even came into our heart was an implantation, a gift from God. We confessed, we exercised that faith, we released that faith, and what happened? We came into eternal life. And he goes on to say this, you can't work for it. It's not as a result of works, so that no one can boast. You say, well, I did this and I did that, and I took that old lady across the street back 10 times, you know, and I ought to get rewarded for that. Or I fed that poor guy once, and that'll get me into heaven for sure. No. But here's the other thing. Notice this is verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Remember we said we're essential? Look at what God did. God made you. God made me. He made our children, our grandchildren. And what did he do? He created in Christ Jesus. He created us in Christ Jesus for what? For good works. In other words, God saved us from eternal judgment and being apart from him for eternity. Put us into his own kingdom. The Father did that. He saved us. He took us out from under the power of the evil one, put us in the kingdom of his beloved Son, and seated, as I say many times, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Now, look what he says. He prepared works for you beforehand that you should walk in them. Now, I want to say to you that today you are all in church, and God bless you for being in assembly today. That is a good thing to do. But remember this, we're all saved by God for his purpose. And one of the goals that we have when you come to assembly is what we're doing right now. It's one of the few times we sit and we listen. And actually, we ought to do more than that. We are here because God saved us for his purpose. Now, every believer, you, me, all of us essential people, are part of the body of Christ. And that's another term for the church. So when you look around, as I said before, what do you see? It's the church. What's it look like? What does it do? How does it fulfill God's purpose? And how does it fulfill our purpose? Wait, our purpose? Absolutely. You see, you're essential, and you know that you're valuable. You know that you're important. You know that we can't do without you. So what are we saying here? We're saying that you need to know that, and you need to know that when you get to that place with God, where you're doing what God has called you to do. You're not forced, for example, in a program-based church. You have some people that are doing what God's called them to do. Often what they're doing is it's a top-down model. And what happens is we're going to have a youth group. We're going to have a nursery. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. We're going to have all of these things. And now let's go find the people and put them in there. I know. We'll get some of the young mothers. They have babies. Well, it's their turn to go in there. We'll get some of the parents that have teenagers. It's their turn. We'll get them to do this over here. But that's not necessarily bad. But when it comes to being a minister in these areas, it may be your calling or not your calling. So then we're filling spots. People get worn out. They just get tired after a while. Why? Because they're not feeling fulfilled. You see, they're essential, but they don't feel essential. They don't feel that they make a difference. And Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, maybe I ought to say something to you here. I'm debating where to go with this. But let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul has given us. Very interesting passage of Scripture. And as we look at it, I want you to see that he is describing something about the church. He wants you to know something about you and your place in the church. And he starts out with verse 12, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay. So what are we saying here? Well, we're saying what we're saying. First, number one, that we're talking about unity here. Even as the body is one, yet it has many members. So let's take your own body You look down at your own body. You look up at your own body. You can do what you want with it. You might like it. You might not like it. You might want to eat less. You might want to eat more. I don't know. And you might want to exercise. Whatever it is, this is your body. Now, your hand, it doesn't have much of a choice. It's part of your body. And you can't say to your hand, well, my mouth says, I'm not a hand, so I'm not going to use you anymore. You're not needed. And not only that, but see, Christ is one. He brings us all together into this unity of the Holy Spirit in the body of being. Christ is not divided, and he wants us not to be divided. Now, notice what it says here. For by one Spirit, we were all baptized, immersed in one body. Notice this. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, take a look at this particular societal breakdown here, just for a moment. If you were to look at this, what do you find here? Who's in the church? Is it just rich people? Is it just poor people? Is it just black people, white people, French people? Might be in the French country. But when you come to America, that's what I love about America. And I grew up with multiple nationalities around, mostly Scotch, Irish, Italian, Jewish, and a few other things. But the whole point was these people all had one thing in common. They became an American. They might have had some heritage that they came down, but you know what? That's not the thing they touted. That wasn't the thing they blew up. That was okay. That was good. It had some good things. It had some bad things. But what they are is they became one people. And now when I look at this, I see this, that we have a multi, the church, all kinds of people in it. It doesn't matter where they come from. It doesn't matter if they're poor. It doesn't matter if they're working or they are an employer or an employee. When we come into the church, guess what? We all become the same. We come back down to level ground. Why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. We're one people. And then you look here, so what I'm saying is you're a part of the body of Christ, but also you're also a whole person. So what does that mean? It means that you personally have a plan for your life, and it also means that that plan, there are some things you will do alone, but there are things that you are designed to do together. When Jesus sent out his disciples, he didn't send them out one by one. He sent them out two by two. And you'll notice that he built a unity amongst his disciples. And he goes on to say, for the body is not one member, but many. Oh, now, I love this here because I want to talk to you about this. This is going to be a little bit light side. I'm really talking about some serious stuff. So the body's not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body. Is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? Do you know one of the blessings that I have, I can count it a blessing, is to be able to speak to so many different parts of the body. I'm speaking to feet, speaking to hands, speaking to this. And the hand says, you know what, I would serve God. I would do this. But you know what, I can't talk like you can talk. I can't do this or sing like Angie can sing. I can't administrate like Joanne. Well, what can you do with the question? Because you have something that God has given you that you contribute that makes it easier for all of us. I was just recently, I guess it was almost a year ago now, recently, I'm thinking about that. I was thinking about a recent message I preached, and I thought, when did I preach that? It was 13 years ago. Time flies, I'm telling you. But a foot says, because I'm not a hand. Well, did you? I don't know if Norm Letalian is there today. Norm is there today. Should have given his last name. But I got to tell you, I'm talking with Norm one day, and I said, Norm, what's your role in the body? He says, I'm a big toe. I said, what? He says, God showed me I'm a big toe. Now, when I think about Norm, and whenever you do this, somebody's going to say, remember me. Yes, I remember all of you, and so many of you work so hard and do so much. But I'm going to pick on Norm. Why? Because he preaches And so you've had a big toe speaking to you from the pulpit. I want you to remember that. The second thing I want you to remember, here's Noah. I go back when he was younger, and he had a lot of strength. He's a big guy. And then anything had to be done that required strength, he just came along and he jumped in and he moved stuff. And I get, you got this guy Whalen over here. He used to be a mover. You wouldn't believe it. But he moved stuff I couldn't move. And then I say this, there are other strong people in the body, like, I'll get to that in a moment, but one would be, so Norm, I'm saying, was a big, strong guy. And if the walks had to be shoveled, he shoveled them out. He got down. He did his job. I would shovel them sometimes. Because I was a pastor, it never meant that I couldn't clean a bathroom or I couldn't do this. If something needed to be done, I did it. And I did it with a smile. I go, oh, well, why am I cleaning this bathroom here? So, no, hey, you know what? I don't know why it's like this. Let's just clean it up and move on from here. That's how you have to look at life. Take yourself less seriously and realize that everybody's got to clean out some septic systems from time to time. That's the way it is. So Norm says he's a big toe. Have you ever tried to walk with, if your big toe is injured? I've had a broken toe, and I want to tell you, I had to walk with a limp. So that big toe gives stability to the body of Christ. So that's one of the things that he does. A lot of things in the church we don't know. He disciples people that aren't in the church, young boys, goes to their homes that were here at one time and they're not here now. Whatever's going on with them is going on, but this man is faithful. He shows up. He's there when you need him. And as far as other people with strength around here, I think one of the most amazing people is Joanne. My goodness, Joanne, you take a look at her. Do you know how strong she is? You have no idea. I come in one day, and the four doors at the front of the church are there, and the one door is propped open for some reason, and it's got this rock. I'm gonna move a little bit closer than this, but it was this big, right? And she said, "I've got to close the door." I said, "This is a man's job." So I go over there, don't bother with that rock, and I just go to pick it up. My goodness, I never such a heavy rock. So I pick it up, you know, we're smiling a little bit. You go over and I move it. I said, "Who put that rock there?" I'm exhausted. She says, "I did." I said, "Oh, you know, there's a lot of strength in people. Sometimes they surprise you." We'll call her our Samson lady here for one reason or another, for the strength. And then you go on and say, "Because I'm not a hand." Well, so what the hand says or the foot says, you can't do that because of this. And then what happens? It does nothing. My point is that if you look at your body, everything has a function. I mean, the thumb, as far as I can see, is the only finger that can touch all four of the other fingers. I look at my hand. What an incredible invention a hand is. I mean, creation, if you look at it. Have you ever thought how complex an eye is? And as he goes on there, and an ear, hearing, I mean, it's amazing how God made us and how complex we are. It's by design. So, and here says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. No, it's a part of the body. You are essential. You're needed. And you can't get out of that. You've got to remember that this is God's design, not Pastor Ron's design or Pastor Kevin's or the elders Conrad or Ryan's design. This is God's design. So, and look what happens. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Look at how each thing enhances the other. We come out with this whole human being. And when we don't have all of those things, we're injured or we're crippled, we're handicapped in some way. But notice this, verse 18. I want you to see this. Not only are you essential, but God has a place for you. He has a special place for you. He said he placed the members, each one of them in the body, just as he desired. That's God's design. He has you, and you say, "Well, I have this, but I'm not." Listen, You've got to get over yourself and take a shot at doing this. We have these gift assessments. We're going to be going through them again. And for those of you who haven't taken a gift assessment, do that. You'll find your primary gift and maybe secondary and third gift. But find a place where you can develop and grow in that gift. All of these gifts grow. Faith grows in you. We need to grow our faith. We need to grow in love. We need to grow in the compassion and mercy and the divine nature. All of those things, we have to find a way of doing that. We know how to do that. We have ways of doing that. The Bible teaches us how to do that. And the thing is, you got to get to a place where we can sit down and do it, because we can't do it all on a Sunday morning. It's impossible. Now, verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? So, first of all, I want you to think about this, verse 18. Do you really believe that? I know it's the word of God, but do you believe it? See, if you believe that, then you know that there's a place for you. You know, not only are you essential, but important. And you're not just called to sit in the chair once a week, but you're called to be active inside or outside of the building. That's another thing. The building is just that. It's a sheep shed. We're blessed to have it. We really are. But it's a place where we gather together, and we're really happy to do that. Now, again, as he goes on to say 19, he makes the point that we are all one member. If we're all one member, we wouldn't have a body. It would be one person trying to do everything. I ran into such a pastor. His church used to have 500 people in it, and it had 50 people left. And, you know, it was an interesting thing. I was watching him, and he didn't have any time for his wife. He didn't have time for anything. He was so busy trying to fulfill all of the work that other members of the body of Christ would do. But he didn't engage any of them. He just lectured them on a Sunday, preached them on a Sunday. And notice this. You can't say, I have no need of you, to your fellow part, your fellow brother or sister in Christ. We have need of one another. And we have need not only of one another, but we build one another up. So again, he said in verse 22, on the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body seem to be weaker are necessary. And see, that's the other person. That's that person that just sits there and says, I can't do anything. Who said you can't do anything? Who told you that lie? It's a lie from the devil. Of course you can do something. You know, I realize that we have a Down syndrome grandchild. His name is Noah. And I got to tell you something. He brings so much pleasure into our life. He calls every night. He calls every night before he goes to bed. And then Derry works with him and, you know, we pray with him. He goes to bed. Grandpa, grandpa. But I want to tell you, and then you'll tell him something. And he'll say, really? I mean, it is absolutely adorable. Well, yeah, but he's Down syndrome. He can't do this. Listen, he's there. God gave him to us. And we love him. And he's going to do fine. And I have these other kids that are just like, you know, okay, close to perfect as I guess anybody could be. And that's great. I'm blessed by that. I really am. So again, the weaker part needs to realize, listen, you know, you're important. I'm essential. And for the leadership in the church, one of the things that is very necessary is that we recognize how important all of these individuals are. Why is that? Because you can see some people and you say, well, this person's got talent. This one, I'll grab them for this or I grab them. We don't do that in the Amherst Christian Church. We shouldn't do that. We want you to be able to come and do the thing that God's called you to do. If you're not sure about it, we'll help you find what that is. It may be something that's complete outside the church. You may wind up helping somebody with a food service out here or some other area. Whatever it is, we want you to be used. And notice this. We are, and this is another thing for those of you who think of yourself as not measuring up somehow. Again, it's a lie of the devil. And if you see this here, you're important to God. And again, verses 23 and 24, those members of the body we deem less honorable. On these we bestow more abundant honor. and our less presentable members become more presentable, whereas our more presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member, which is lack. See, that's the other thing. All of us, we need the grace of God. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to have God work in our life and empower us to do the things he's called us to do. But we have to call on him to do that. Nothing is automatic. We walk by faith, not by sight. And then he goes on to talk about division in the body and having the same care for one another. And if any of you have ever had a deep cut in one of your fingers and you went to bed at night, suddenly that finger becomes your whole body. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Or you get a whack on a nail that's smashed. That nail suddenly becomes the center of all attention. And you know that because it hurts. And the whole body is hurting. Then say, well, my nails? No, it's just my nail that's hurting. No, I'm hurting. It's not my nail that's hurting. It's me that's hurting. So that's the whole idea here of this unity and this understanding and this compassion and mercy and love that we show one another that God puts in us. And the same with the suffering in verse 26. Then he goes on and he talks about a number of other things here. But right here for a moment, I will end verse here with verse 7. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Now, I want you for a moment to think about this for a moment. I'm going to tell you what happened. And then I'd like you to close your eyes and think about the body of Christ. And first of all, what it would look like. Think about your own body, how each part functions and assists the other part. Even the unseen parts, they work to keep alive. That people poking around to some of those parts of me recently, and it's amazing. The part that you don't see is the part that can kill you, literally, or the part that can save you. So I'm sitting there and I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm seeing the church, and we read this off of the page in the Bible, and that's good. As I said, we need to be in our Bible with our hearts, our minds, and let God work his way. Come with expectation to your Bible. Pray, God will open it to you. And the second thing is, let God show you how to apply that in your life. So I'm here and I'm saying to the Lord, and I built a number of houses. One of the things that I did in my career is I built some houses, 3, 4, 5 houses out in New York State. And I built one right here with this church and with much help from the congregation and also my home here in Amherst. So I have some experience building. And I said to myself, Jesus, I need to ask Jesus, what does the church look like? We're building this church without walls that God is building with us. We're obeying him. Church without walls, a church that is gift-based. In other words, we don't want you doing anything but what God's called you to do. And we're trying to figure out, you know, what does this look like? And so I pictured this. I said, well, Lord, show me what church will look like. I said, I invite you, just give me a plan. I want to see it. And suddenly I'm having a vision, and I'm in a room with many of you, and everybody's kind of excited, and what I sense at this point in time is Jesus is coming, and we're waiting for him to come, and suddenly the door opens, and in walks Jesus, and he has a roll of plans under his arm, and we're all praising Jesus and thanking Jesus, and he's, you know, receiving our love and our praise and our adoration. And he just comes on over, and we have this big table to sit in. And he takes the plans, and he puts it on the table. And now I'm thinking, now he'll show me what it looks like. And suddenly, he takes it, and something totally unexpected happens. He rolls it out. And I'm thinking I'm going to see this beautiful rendition, and, you know, maybe charge, and this goes. I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to see. But remember, I built houses. It's always had blueprints, but when he rolls this out, it's alive. I'm looking at this. I see this, which looks like a rectangular cube of some sort. But it's like three levels in it from what I can see. And I can see right through it. And I see people in there. Some are standing, some are walking, some are talking. And then suddenly I look down on this building. And what I see now is people. There's all kinds of people. People are going out of the building. People are in homes. People are in businesses. People are going to different places outside of the community. And I'm just looking at this. This thing is alive. This thing has substance to it. This thing has vitality to it. And this thing has all of these people doing what God's called them to be. And together, they make the church. And you, my friends, you are the church. And you are essential. And you, I pray, will receive a vision of the church. Take 1 Corinthians 12, and instead of just looking at it flat on reading this, reading that, think about it as people. Think about it as people around you in the church. Think about how they're going to give a gift. What it would look like if they were doing their thing and you were doing your thing, and how it would. It would run. It would be organic. It would be vital. It would be filled with the Spirit. It would be fruitful. And this church that God is building in this day, in these last days, is going to be a church like no one has seen before. It's not going to be the kind of a church that somebody can come in and start slandering or doing this or doing that. And then the next thing you know, people leave whether things are true or not true. But instead, it's going to be what Jesus said. Upon this rock, meaning himself, it says to Peter, Pedro, little stone, upon this rock, Jesus Christ, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does that sound like a weak church? That's right. No, it doesn't. It sounds like a church that has substance, that has strength, that has power, that is busting down the gates of hell to rescue those who are trapped by the evil one. That's the kind of people we want to be in the church we want to have. And I just pray that you think about this, and I could relate a lot of these things back to your own personal families and stuff. But in everything that you do, remember, God's watching, and you have somebody you model it to. And by the way, be careful about the self-talk. I'm telling you right now, don't get into this self-talk and pity talk. Well, I can't do this, I can't do that. Let's confess the health that God has given you, the vitality that God has given you, the blessing that God has given you. You know what? I don't know why in this particular case God didn't hear me, but we have got to know this, that God is faithful, and I'm feeling great. I can't wait to be up there with you guys. May God bless you today. Our time is up. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.